Sometimes it may seem as if you are not making a meaningful impact. Your daily routine feels unimportant, especially with everything happening in the world. You wonder if you could do more with the life that God has given you. Someone once wrote, "He does the most for God's great world who does the best in his own little world." All around you are people who could be wonderfully affected by your help and kindness. God asks you to have an impact on the world by loving them as He loves them. The most meaningful work that you can do is to care for the people around you. Will you do it? Well, here in the Archbishop's Corner is where Archbishop Blair invites us to move out into the world around us to be an effective force of God's love. So thank you, Archbishop Blair, for taking the time to share with us your thoughts about living the gospel and making a genuine impact on the people in the world around us. How are you today?
Very well, thank you.
Well, this is Palm Sunday of the Passion of the Lord. It begins Holy Week. Can you talk about the significance of this week and the many opportunities that it holds for us to deepen our faith commitment during this time?
The very fact that we're able to celebrate it with
the following is an encore presentation of the Archbishop's Corner. This program originally aired on March 28, 2021, on Palm Sunday of the Passion of the Lord. If you have a question for Archbishop Blair, you can submit that question by email to archbishop@wjmj.org. Archbishop Blair welcomes your question. Once again, that email address is archbishop@wjmj.org. Now we hope you enjoy this encore presentation of the Archbishop's Corner.
When you were an infant, let's say you have, 85 Palm Sundays in your life. What are you doing with them? You know, what God is giving you a great grace. And particularly as we get older, I think all the more we have to ask ourselves whether we have a deeper appreciation or not of our faith through these liturgies, through the celebration of Holy Week. So it's always a wake-up call from God. It's always an invitation from God to hear His word, to celebrate the Holy Eucharist, to really enter into the mystery of the Lord's dying and rising so that we can die and rise with Him and come to eternal life.
Any noticeable differences in palm distribution today because of COVID-19?
Oh, I don't know. Last year, parishes did various things to those that distributed them. And this year, too, we obviously have to keep our social distance. I've kind of relying on what the pastors learned from their experience last year to do the distribution this year for those that want it.
Well, there are many traditions that families partake of on this day. Many involve displaying their palm branches near a cross or a crucifix or pressing them into their Bible until next year's season of Lent. Others decorate the graves of loved ones, hang one over the door as a sign of God's protection, or they simply place palm in their home for good luck. Did your family follow any special tradition on Palm Sunday?
Oh, we always kept one of the palms in the house through the year, maybe behind a crucifix on the wall or something. That's a common tradition.
Yeah. Tomorrow marks the 139-year anniversary of the founding of the Knights of Columbus right here in Connecticut. With members totaling nearly 2 million, they're the largest Catholic fraternal service organization in the world. And the organization's founder, of course, Blessed Father Michael McGivney, was beatified at the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Hartford just last October. Archbishop, talk for a moment about what needs to happen next for Blessed Michael McGivney to become a canonized saint within the Catholic Church.
Well, first of all, thank you for reminding me about the foundation day of the Knights that falls in March when Father McGivney, now Blessed Michael McGivney, was being beatified. There was some discussion about what day his feast might be observed on liturgically, and some consideration was given to this day in March. But eventually, it was settled upon for the time of his death in August. And I think that's a great tradition in the church. You know, we call it in Latin the Dies Natalis, which means the day of birth. Mm. And now you might say, well, how can it be birth if they're dying? But it's birth to their heavenly birthday when they left this world for heaven. But anyway, the Knights, you know, are obviously, and all of us in the Archdiocese and throughout the church are just jubilant that Father Michael, one of our own, has been beatified. Now, to answer your question, what has to take place for him to be canonized as a saint? That would require another miracle. We continue to pray and ask God through the intercession of Blessed Michael McGivney to give us that sign from heaven that can be verified of his place in eternity. I think it depends, too, on how widespread the devotion to him is, because how many people are asking his intercession in different situations. You know, obviously, if millions of people are doing it, there's more likely to have something happen more sooner rather than later compared to just a handful or relatively just a local group of people.
On Tuesday of this week, you will once again celebrate the Chrism Mass at the Cathedral of St. Joseph. Traditionally, it is celebrated on Holy Thursday, but we have frequently celebrated the Chrism Mass on Tuesday of Holy Week here in the Archdiocese of Hartford. Can you talk about the significance of this Mass?
Sacraments are external signs instituted by Christ to give grace, as the old catechism definition says. And every sacrament has its outward sign. And the outward sign for the sacrament of the sick is the oil of the sick, the anointing. For baptism and for ordination, it is chrism. When it comes to the catechumens, it is the oil of catechumens. So those three different oils that are differentiated by way of the blessing they receive for the purpose that they'll be given are the oils, sacramental oils, that are used in the church.
And that's why it's called the Chrism Mass.
Well, chrism is the preeminent oil. Chrism is, it receives the most sacred of blessings. And so, yes, it's called the Chrism Mass.
Now, the priests of the Archdiocese have been invited to join you for this particular Mass. And as I understand it, this Mass will be generally closed to the public because of COVID-19 restrictions. Is that correct?
Yes, as I recall, we said that, you know, the priests, we hope they will come, but they have to stay 6 feet apart. So we're finding our way about these things as we move forward.
This is a special Mass for priests because they will be recommitting themselves to their ministry, to the service within the church.
Well, yes, I believe it was Pope St. Paul VI who introduced this, as I recall, into the liturgy of Holy Thursday, and that is for the priests present to recommit themselves to the promises of their ordination and to living a priestly life. And God knows this is needed more than ever today when we are constantly bombarded by stories of infidelity and of sins and crimes, and we have a shortage shortage of ordinations to the priesthood. We are in a very critical situation here where we need to renew the priesthood and to, above all, its absolute integrity, and also to increase the numbers of good and holy priests.
Thursday, being Holy Thursday, one of the most important and profound days of celebration in the Catholic Church, besides the resurrection on Easter, Holy Thursday celebrates the institution of the Eucharist as the true body and blood of Jesus Christ and the institution of the sacrament of holy orders. There is no morning Mass celebrated on Holy Thursday morning. Why is that?
All of our efforts are placed upon the Mass of the Lord's Supper in the evening as we begin the Triduum, the most sacred days of the church calendar. I mean, you know, morning Mass is a daily routine. And when I say routine, I don't mean that in any bad way, because it's the heart and soul of our faith and of the life of the world, really. But, you know, just like there's no Mass on Holy Saturday anywhere either, for the same reason, because of the striking, dramatic solemnity of these days commemorating the Lord's death and resurrection. So we open the Triduum on Holy Thursday evening, and in doing so, we avoid having Masses earlier in the day.
And on Good Friday, of course, we remember the day Jesus willingly suffered and died by crucifixion, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. How do you recommend that people honor this special day?
Well, first of all, by going to church, paying a visit to church, and hopefully, again, with COVID restrictions in place, we have to be measured in what we can do sometimes, participating in the liturgy. And I suppose that also will be broadcast in different ways that people can do. When you and I were young, I'm speaking for you, but I'm sure it was true, most businesses and everything all stopped from noon to three on Good Friday. But we know that in our secularized world now, mm-hmm. And where there's a great religious indifference, and whether it's even claimed whether Christians have any claim really to any kind of special commemoration of anything, I think that that's fallen by the wayside. But, you know, if people want to make room and time for something, they can and they will. And so I would encourage everybody to really enter deeply into the mysteries of Holy Week and to follow and celebrate and participate as best you can.
And then Holy Saturday is, of course, something extremely special with Mass that is celebrated after sunset.
Yes, the Easter Vigil. And that's the great liturgy of liturgies, you know, that celebrates Christ rising from the dead. It's a little bit curtailed, again, because of COVID, yeah. But it can take place.
Archbishop, let's take a look now at happiness in life, and this is where we examine the wisdom of Pope Francis that's drawn from some of the Pope's writings. I'll read a short portion of the Holy Father's address, and then we'll ask you to comment with your own thoughts on what Pope Francis said. And this is taken from his address delivered on January 16th of 2015, and is called "The Family That Prays Together Stays Together." Resting in prayer is especially important for families. It is in the family that we first learn how to pray. Don't forget, the family that prays together stays together. This is important. There we come to know God, to grow as men and women of faith, to see ourselves as members of God's greater family, the Church. In the family, we learn how to love, to forgive, to be generous and open, not closed and selfish. We learn to move beyond our own needs to encounter others and share our lives with them. That is why it is so important to pray as a family, so important. This is also why families are so crucial to God's plan for the Church. To pray is to rest in the Lord, so you must pray together as a family. Archbishop, your thoughts.
Yes, well, of course, family is extremely important to Christianity and to the Church, and I dare say to all religion. The family is the basic cradle, I guess you'd say, of human life. And I don't mean just cradle in the sense of physical growing up, but of everything, you know. And so many of our problems in the United States today are from the collapse of the family for so many people, and the strains that family life are put under, and the lack of, you know, the collapse for many people of marriage, that they don't even get married. People just live together. And, well, I mean, it really is very challenging that something so basic and something so healthy and something so important is suffering terribly in our time. So those who are blessed to have a good family life, and of course, no family's perfect. There are tensions and, you know, troubles that people have, but that is a tremendous blessing, and especially for growth of children. And we have to work hard to try to uphold that and heal it as best we can. We have a lot working against us, because if obligations are all optional, and some of the fundamental truths about marriage and family are optional, whether it be permanence or whatever, then you know it makes things all the more difficult. But you know what the Holy Father says about prayer there is crucial. I mean, I owe my faith, as you do yours, mm-hmm. to growing up into a family of believing people, church-going people, praying people. People who tried to live their faith, you know, every day. And without that, things are really very, very difficult.
And I think that this COVID-19 virus that we've been living with for over a year now has taken its toll on us in terms of the family. So many people are feeling a great deal of depression, a great deal of stress because they've been unable to be with family.
Well, the jury's out on the effects of COVID, you know, in this sense, the long-term emotional. Yeah. I mean, people who have been stricken with the disease itself, that's pretty clear how difficult and trying that's been. But I'm thinking more in terms of, you know, while it's true that the extended family has been...
You're listening to an encore presentation of the Archbishop's Corner. This program originally aired on March 28th, 2021, on Palm Sunday of the Passion of the Lord. If you have a question for Archbishop Blair, you can actually voice your question by calling the Archbishop's hotline at 203-805-5047. Archbishop Blair welcomes your question. Please call 203-805-5047 to voice record your question. Now please continue to enjoy this encore presentation of the Archbishop's Corner.
Jewish community, their faith community. So we just have to see. There's going to be good and bad in this, and but from all the whatever bad or strain there is, with God's help and by living a life of faith, we can overcome those things and try to learn from them and maybe reappreciate the things that are important.
Let's take a look at our gospel reading for this Palm Sunday. And since today, Mark's version of the Passion is read at Mass, which is long and would take up most of our program time, we'll focus in on the gospel that is read at the procession with palms today. This is taken from Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter. So here's the gospel account as it is dramatically presented, after which we'll ask you, Archbishop, for your thoughts. What are your thoughts, Archbishop, as we hear this gospel that begins the drama of Holy Week?
Well, I think it shows the fickleness of the world and the fact that we cannot stake our hopes on this world's approval or disapproval, on this world's acclaim or this world's, how should we say, this world's condemnation. Because you remember Jesus had actually raised Lazarus from the dead, and people were clamoring to see him and Lazarus, and people were seemingly beginning to come to Jesus along the lines of the gospel we've just heard, you know, welcoming him, greeting him with palm branches, acclaiming him. But Jesus knew what was really happening, and that is that all of this apparent praise and adulation was going to end in the most bitter passion, crucifixion, death, betrayal, abandonment within a week. Mm. And that is the fickleness of the world. And we have to understand that today's king is tomorrow's despised outcast. And I guess what we have to do is, like Jesus, we have to keep our eyes fixed on God, and we have to keep ourselves prepared to do what he says. And that is, unless you take up your cross every day and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So let's not play games, you know, about the world or the disapproval or the adulation of the world or what we can expect. Today, of course, many people abandon religious faith and think that they're going to build this bold and beautiful and just world on their own. That doesn't happen. This is a fallen and sinful world, and we have to strive to live by the gospel in a way that is the way God wants the world to be. But in the end, it always ends in a certain crucifixion and dying and rising with Jesus, and you can't escape from that.
On the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is that indicative of his despair? And does it give us permission to question God when our pain and when our suffering, when we are challenged by circumstances that are too painful to cope?
Well, I think it shows the utter depths of Christ's suffering, not just physically, but emotionally in his humanity. And yes, you know, to question God, and in this case, the Father, to question is one thing. But remember, Jesus always ended by not despair, but by an act of complete and total abandonment to the Father. That's true whether in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before or whether on the cross. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It is not an act of apostasy, of despair, but it is the cry of suffering in his sacred humanity, and it is also the cry of complete abandonment into the hands of God, the Father.
Let's take a look at some of the questions submitted by our listeners. For instance, Mary Beth from Suffield, she wrote in and said, I don't know where to start. I am 79 years young, and I did have an inferiority complex. I tried to commit suicide 14 years ago. They helped me. Now I don't hold anything back. If you want to say something, you should get it off your chest as long as you're not hurting someone. I watch the Mass at 10 o'clock every morning. When they get to the part about, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed, I have to say, I am worthy. Otherwise, I will feel inferior again. Not that I am someone special. If Jesus came to my house, I would ask his forgiveness for being selfish. I would make him coffee and I would feel worthy. Please respond.
Well, Mary Beth, that's a very interesting perspective that you give. And I think it is colored by your own personal experience. So I'm understanding what you're saying in the context of your own life. Now, what worthiness, we are all made in the image and likeness of God. We were created to be happy with him forever in heaven, to share in God's own divine life. So in that sense, as we were intended by God, created by God, we were created worthy. Then you have human sinfulness enter into the world. And the unworthiness that we have stems from the fact that left to ourselves, without the grace of God, we are no longer worthy of eternal life, which is perfect love and holiness. So when we say we are not worthy, it means that we cannot save ourselves. That's why Jesus came into this world, to save us from the sinfulness that is part of how we are. Yes, we can be, I love that old prayer in the novena, that we may be made worthy, not that we may become worthy, not that we may be worthy, but that we may be made worthy. And we have been made worthy through the death and resurrection of Jesus, provided that we accept it and embrace it with faith, hope, and love. I guess it has to do with your own experience and such, but I think that's the difference. Because nobody goes to heaven if they're not worthy. But the point is that they've been made worthy by Christ dying and rising from the dead, even though left to ourselves as the descendants of Adam and Eve and sin, we would not be worthy.
Archbishop, Karen from Hartford has a question that entails a few sound bites. So let me read her question, and then we'll play the sound bites and ask you to respond. In a recent interview, says Karen, on Fox and Friends, Cardinal Dolan responded to questions about Catholic schools staying open and not succumbing to political correctness. What are your thoughts on Cardinal Dolan's responses? And here's what Cardinal Dolan had to say when questioned.
How has the Catholic Church responded to this war in American history and the taking down of statues?
Catholics believe in the power of what we've received and the power of the given. There are certain things just given to us. So we don't change things that we've been given. We don't change things that are part of common sense. The wisdom in which we've been raised is usually very, very good. And to tamper with that is not good, all right? We got better things to do in our classrooms than trying to keep up with the chic elite ideology of the day.
something about the curriculum too.
Sure.
In a time in which in this city, they're saying no longer saying mom and dad, and they're talking about race-oriented curriculum. How does the Catholic school respond?
In the Catholic schools, what is normative is not political correctness. What is normative is not the editorial page of left-wing newspapers. What is normative is what God has told us about the human person, all right? And that's what we stake our claim on. We haven't talked about that, and that, of course, is the real key to Catholic schools, is that God is a part of it.
Archbishop, do you want to comment on Cardinal Dolan's statements?
Well, certainly. I mean, he is just saying that I think what every bishop is feeling and what the church, what our faith is. There are ideologies afoot right now that are deeply troubling, you know, about canceling culture, about repudiating all of history. I'm somewhat at a loss to deal with it completely because it is so all-encompassing and it's going to require a lot of thought and effort and a lot of courage to resist it. The church and the gospel teach us that we, of course, that we live in a sinful and fallen world. The church, too, is made up of sinners. But when you start to question some of the fundamental truths about the human person created male and female in the image and likeness of God, when you start to deny fundamental distinctions like that, that are engraved in both nature and grace, you get into all kinds of ideology. And I think we are going to be more and more pressured, all of us, into conforming to this new kind of world. These issues are really reaching a point that is very, very, very troubling. You know, recently, in the Archdiocese and really the Connecticut Catholic Conference was approached by lawyers for the Greater Hartford Jewish Federation about asking our help about something. There was one of these fitness gyms that, like many others, provided separate private areas for women to engage in physical exercise. And a male plaintiff claimed that this was a form of discrimination for the Jewish people, for some of the Orthodox women. They are prohibited from exercising in the presence of men. And in Connecticut, this is actually going forward, that the gym doesn't have any right to have a separate private area for women. We in the Connecticut Catholic Conference are hoping to support the Greater Hartford Jewish Federation in their lawsuit to try to vindicate this. But it just goes to show how far people are going to destroy any even common sense separation between men and women. This effort to totally eradicate any difference between male and female is really very, very troubling. And to me, it is an offense not just against religious faith, but it is even contrary to human reason. But there are a lot of irrational things afoot in our society right now. And I think I always say that you know, just like, and I've said it before, that the idea of a homosexual marriage is not only against revealed religion for a Christian, against faith, but it is also against human reason. That being the case, we have to really work very hard to try to vindicate our religious rights in the midst of what is happening today.
Archbishop, we've come to the end of our time together. Can you close the program with a prayer and a blessing, please?
Lord, as we enter into this Holy Week, we do so with confidence and faith that your resurrection from the dead has conquered all evil and sin, that you already reign as Lord of the world, and one day that reign will be revealed in judgment at the end of time. We pray that in the meantime, we may be faithful and true to your word and to all that you have given us. We pray that we may profit spiritually from our celebration of Holy Week, and that it may be an occasion for abundant graces on each one of us, for our archdiocese, for the whole church, and for our world. And may Almighty God bless you all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Archbishop, thank you for inviting us into the Archbishop's Corner. We look forward to joining you next week, which will be the celebration of Easter, the resurrection of the Lord. And until then, have a blessed Holy Week yourself.
Thank you. You too.
Thank you.